16.
Yeah.
We're going to start in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 16. It's at the end of your Bible, in case you're wondering.
Did you get a haircut, Pastor?
I did. I'm trying to look snazzy. Am I doing good? I had an important meeting last week, so I thought I'd better shape up. And I forgot to, like, increase the font on my printing.
Oh.
Man, I feel old.
Bifocal.
I have
bifocals. Trifocals.
All right, Revelation 16, starting in verse 12, says, "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon." Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we dive into Revelation, we pray, Lord, you would help us to understand and see your heart through these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. So we're going through the seven bowls, and this, we're on number six. This particular one gets more attention from theologians and commentators than anything else. In fact, one commentator said he researched over 100 commentaries on these passages, because there's just it's a pretty critical thing, and there's a lot of information but not enough information, and so there's lots of theories, and so we're going to break it down the best we can. So the great river Euphrates is going to dry up. So the river Euphrates, this is a very prominent river in Scripture. If you're in the Middle East, it's a prominent river in the Middle East. It is over 1,800 miles long. And when God gave the promised land to Abraham, the Euphrates River created the eastern border for the promised land. When the Roman Empire was in power, the Euphrates River was the eastern border of their kingdom. And remember, the Roman Empire was huge. So, the river dries up. Now, we've seen this miracle take place in other places in Scripture, right? In the Old Testament, we have the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, so they can go across on dry ground. Doesn't necessarily dry up, but a similar type phenomenon. And then, Joshua crosses the Jordan to go into the promised land, and we see that take place there. And there's archaeological evidence, especially for the Red Sea, for the things that took place. So we've seen these things happen, but this is a whole new level, because it says it's going to dry up. And if we take this literally, that's a lot of river. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's a lot of river. And it says it's going to make way for the kings from the east. And the literal translation there is the kings from the sun rising. So from where the sun rises. So if you go to the Pacific Ocean, you go to the Oregon coast, and you get up early to go see the sunrise out of the ocean, it doesn't work. It only sets in the Pacific Ocean. You got to go to the east. And so the sun rising is in the east. And that's where we get that. Um, So a lot of scholars believe that the land or the people that are the kings that are going to be coming from the east are likely from the oriental nations. And part of that is because with the increased population they have had there, they have the numbers to have the large army that is prophesied is going to come. And so that's part of the thinking there. If we pull up a map of Israel, and that whole region, when you look at the Euphrates River, it essentially cuts all of the land between the two seas off from everything east, all of Asia. Like, everything is east of Israel. And so, whoever is coming, you know, we talk about Russia, and Russia's on its way, correct, down through Turkey's down there through Ukraine, and they're coming down, but that's more north. And so those are the armies they think are going to come, and when we look at where those countries are today with their militaries and with technology and all those things, it's something that they could very easily do. They also believe that part of the river drying up here is going to give opportunity for the Jews that are in Assyria to get back. Because remember, the Jews are going to be trying to get home, get back to Israel. So it's going to give way for that. All right. And then it goes into three frog-like deceiving spirits. This is kind of an interesting. So, some commentators will try to, and we see them do this with all kinds of things, we see them do it with the Antichrist, but they'll try to say that these three are actually people that are going to go, you know, be ambassadors to different regions and rally these kings. But I feel like Scripture is pretty clear when it says, verse 14, they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world. So I feel like trying to make it actual people is reading into the Scripture. We want to pull out what it says, not what we want it to say. And so, to me, it seems like it's pretty clear that it is a spiritual thing that is going to take place. And the phrase kings of the world is best translated unto the kings of the whole inhabited earth. And so, if we kind of think about what has taken place in the world at this time, we're in the tribulation, we're towards the end of the tribulation with this seventh bowl here in a minute, we're going to be at the end of everything. Game over. And so, when you think of that and the time frame that the Antichrist rises to power and takes control of the world. And when we begin to think about the powers in our world that be today, I think for a moment, everybody's going to be on board. But people that are in power like power. And there's some speculation, especially when you start reading Isaiah and Ezekiel and different places, that some of these places are going to start to become discontent. You're telling me what to do? You're telling me I have to stay in my house? You're telling me I have to only shop on certain days? You're telling me I can only buy from certain markets? I try to be follow the rules and do all the things, but there's times when you have to just stand up. And so, whatever is going to be happening around the world with the leaders in the different regions, it's going to take these spirits to go and bring them. It says that It says that they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle. So somehow the spirits are going to be doing things, performing miracles. Remember, the Antichrist is going to rise up and he's going to be the anti of Jesus Christ. So he's going to be everything the opposite, but he's going to present himself as if he is the salvation of the world. And these spirits are going to go and they're going to do things, and the leaders around the world are going to make a decision to come together and come to battle. And so it's going to be a pretty unique thing. I am glad I'm in here with you. We need to train our children's workers. Whose kid is responsible? Megan's like, that's what you sound like when I won't make you cookies. There's a pile of them at home and I haven't touched them.
Good job.
For 2 days. Not anymore. Not anymore. I avoided the temptation this week. I feel like a better human. Okay, so Armageddon, the term Armageddon. We always hear the Battle of Armageddon, the end of the world, which, you know, we use it to describe, or as the title we give to the battle between the Antichrist and his army and Jesus and his army. And we're going to see more of that in a few chapters. But the phrase is actually the battle on the great day of God Almighty. That's the battle. Mm-hmm. Armageddon is actually the location. And it's the what it means is the Valley of Megiddo or Megiddo. And so that's what Armageddon is actually, the word is describing is the place, not the battle. It's the location. And so, just a little bit about the Valley of Megiddo. It's about 15 miles from the Mediterranean Ocean, and it's about 25 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a huge valley. It's 14 miles wide and 20 miles long. So it's a big valley. And one of the things that makes it critical, in fact, when you go through history, like the Roman Empire and the Grecian Empire, if you were going to be in control of that part of the world, you had to control this area. Because in this area, there's major trade routes that connect Europe and Asia and Africa so that you can go to all of these places. So it's a critical place. And so it's a really strategic location. More battles have been fought in this particular location than anywhere else in the world. And the name Armageddon comes from Har Megiddo, which is translated Armageddon. Har means hill. Megiddo is the place. It's the place of a hill. And there's actually a hill there from all the cities that were built and the ruins, and it kind of sits up and you can look out over the valley. Today there's a busy highway right there that has been used for thousands of years. Pharaoh, Thutmose III, he said that conquering Megiddo was like conquering 1,000 cities because it was such an intense place to battle. Napoleon Bonaparte said, this is the ideal battleground for all the armies of the world. Fitting. There's other things that happened there. This is where Gideon defeated the Midianites. This is where Saul and Josiah were killed. So we see this all through Scripture. Now, with today's technology, we think, why is this place still so significant and still so strategic? We can ship things by plane and by boat, and do we really need this land route? But I think that's where these lying spirits are going to come in, and they're going to deceive the kings of the areas to come to this place. When we talk about the Battle of Armageddon and we talk about all of these things, there's people that want to ascribe some of these different events to times in history. This has already happened. One of the events in our history that they try to ascribe to this, to the Battle of Armageddon, is World War I. And all the things that took place during that. But when we look at all of the seven seals and the seven bowls and the seven trumpets, I got those out of order, but you are with me still. When we begin to look at all of those things, we go, man, all of these things haven't happened, so that couldn't have been it. And if the chronology goes like we think it does, after the seventh seal that we're going to read about in a minute, it's shortly thereafter that the second coming of Christ takes place. And so when we begin to look at everything together, some of these historical things, there were terrible, tragic things that happened in our history, world history. But to get all of the pieces, I don't think we've got to that event yet. Verse 15 talks about the thief. It says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." So this is, apparently, this is God speaking. And the use of coming as a thief, we see this in other places in Scripture. We see it in the parables. I'm going to come as a thief in the night. It means he's going to come suddenly, he's going to come quickly, he's going to come without warning, like a good thief does.
Yeah.
You don't send an email. You just show up, unexpected. There's going to be, when that takes place, you know, there's going to be some judgment, there's going to be some laws. The garments, it's not super clear what that is about, but we do have other places in the Gospels where garments are talked about. We put on the wedding garments. You know, that's when you know you're supposed to be there. You're supposed to be at the wedding. And when we begin to look at those things, we see that, well, you know, in those instances, those are the believers that have the wedding garments on, and they're attending the wedding, and they're part of that whole celebration. And so it's quite possible that this is maybe directed at the believers, because there will still be some believers straggling and holding on and being, "Lord." And he says, just hold on. Keep your garments on. So when you get tired and you get weary and you go, enough is enough is enough, keep your garments on. Stay focused on Jesus. He's going to lead us through all of the crazy things. He's going to lead us through the hurt. He's going to lead us through the pain. He's going to lead us through the victory. We don't, when we're in the midst of things, we don't understand them. But as we move further and further from whatever that event is, good or bad, we begin to see how that event is significant and how it shaped us. And the events before it shaped us for that one. And we begin to go, okay, I understand. I see where you were taking me. Any questions on that before I move to the seventh bowl? I always cringe when I ask questions. I'm like, I don't know, I read enough books.
I got a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
If it's the king of kings of the earth, and I know in Daniel it says that Daniel, that the angel was stopped by the prince of Persia, could it not be angels instead of men?
I feel like that would be reading into it, because it specifically says the kings of the inhabited earth. And so, and we know that the different armies have to come to that area. So to go that direction would be to take I'm taking a literal interpretation. To go that way would be not taking a literal interpretation. His question, if you didn't hear, was could it be spiritual, could it be angels, or and I don't think we see in Scripture evidence that demons entice or trick angels into going somewhere. Angels are, you know, charged with responsibilities, and I don't know that we see that kind of thing take place. We see interaction between the two, but everything we have between the two is also very limited. So that would be my thought on that.
Further question?
Yeah.
Okay. You said kings. So is there kings still? Or?
Yeah, because when the Antichrist takes over, he's going to, you know, when we go back to Daniel, we know that there's going to be the little horn and then the ten horns, and so we know that there's going to be the ten regions that are going to have rulers or kings of some kind over them, whatever that looks like at that point in the world. And so we know that that's going to happen.
But it's not like people, right?
No, it'll be people.
People?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they'll be appointed to rule over the different areas, and clearly with some demonic influence upon them, kind of like today. So
I saw something interesting the other day, and it was about the Euphrates River, and they were saying by 2040 it's possible it could be totally dried up because of all the droughts they're having.
Yeah, they're already dealing with the river drying up, and so that one of the things they say is, does that mean the time is getting close because it is drying up?
How about you just assume it is?
Yeah. Okay, the seventh bowl. Verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done!" And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe.
Wow.
That's a bad day. So the seventh bowl is poured into the air, and it is catastrophic. A series of natural disasters are about to unfold. And so, before we get to that, the voice comes out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." In the Greek, that statement is one word, gagonin. And, you know, the cool thing about the Greek language, the English language is a terrible language. It's not that men can't communicate, it's that the English language is bad. It's poor communication language. The Greek language has all these different tenses. And so when they make a statement in Greek, it can mean it is done, complete, finished, ask, seek, knock, keep doing it repeatedly. And in the Greek, you can find the tense that tells you what is really being said to you. The English language doesn't communicate that as well. And so this phrase in the Greek is in the perfect tense, meaning that the action is accomplished. It's completed. Not, it will be finished, or I'll get the dishes done, but they're done. It is done. So, it is the final act of God before the second coming of Christ. So these are the things that are going to happen. The thunder and lightning is going to roll through the area. And if you, I mean, we get some pretty good thunderstorms here. If you've ever been in the Midwest, man, they get some great thunderstorms. And you know what that feels like. When we've had some good ones here in the recent years where you swear it's the house across the street just getting annihilated. And it just shakes everything, and you feel it deep in you. And then it says, there's going to be an earthquake like no other since man was on earth. An earthquake like no other. In fact, it says, the great city was split into three parts. It goes on to talk about how every island fled and no mountains were to be found. So a lot of commentators believe that literally the earth is just going to shake almost. So much so that the islands will be gone. The mountains will be gone. There's even some speculation based on prophecies from Zechariah and Ezekiel that the Dead Sea is 423 meters below sea level. And there is some that think that one of the things that's going to happen is that when this happens, the Dead Sea is going to raise and flow into the Red Sea. And they're actually already working on like a channel to connect the two, so that they could keep the Dead Sea full. But they believe that when this all happens, it's going to shift. And that's going to be part of these waters that split the great city into three parts. Some of this stuff, you're like, how did they come up with this? But as they pull in these prophecies, like those from Zechariah and Ezekiel and other places, and as we read further on about Babylon, we start to see more and more of these things come together. But the real bottom line is it's gonna shake the world to its core, to its foundation. There is some debate on what the great city is referring to in these passages, whether it's Jerusalem or Babylon. Jerusalem, because likely when it says, you know, his voice is going to come from the throne, that would be in Jerusalem, in the temple. However, when we read the following verses and then a couple of chapters later and then previous things that we've read, there's pretty good evidence that it's likely that the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt. And that will be the center of everything, of the trade and commerce and all that. And it's likely that Babylon will be destroyed. And that's what is being referred to. If you want to hang out and find out, that's an option. I wouldn't suggest it, but... So it's kind of interesting, all of that stuff, and the stuff about the Dead Sea, when the Dead Sea is it's the lowest point in the world, which is kind of interesting. So whether or how that's all gonna happen... we don't know. We try to understand it. We try to discern it and take all of these things and put all of the information together and get a picture, because we like to solve puzzles and we like to understand what is happening. The bottom line is God is going to shake things up for the people that remain. talks about the hail. It says that it's going to be followed by hail that weighs about a talent. A talent is roughly 100 pounds. You know, we've seen videos of softball-sized hail. Mm-hmm. What that'll do to a car or a house. Mm-hmm. 100 pounds, that's a large hailstorm. Mm-hmm. And interestingly, what is the people's response? They cursed God, the end of verse 21. They cursed God for the plague of hail because the plague was so severe. Now, if you can imagine, all these things are happening, and you've got to come to this point where you're just so frustrated. And so the question for us is, why? Why are these things happening? Sometimes when we read these things, sometimes when we read through the Old Testament, and we got to go into the promised land and we got to wipe everybody out. And then people come back and they go, you serve an angry God. He's kind of mean. No? You know, the people in this situation, they continue to reject God. This is the second or third time that after these things happen, it says they reject him, they curse him. They're literally worshiping the devil and the Antichrist. TV doesn't seem so bad. Well, we can't break away from the TV, or we got whatever activity it is that keeps us from focusing on what God has for us. These folks are literally worshiping the devil, the Antichrist, and anytime anything happens, they curse God. It's his fault. And he is the one bringing these things, but God wants to draw people to him. And as the hardness in their hearts increases, the intensity of the judgments increases. And unfortunately, people read this and think God is angry and God hurts people. The reality is God is holy and God is just. So the best I try to think of, how can we put this into a term or a concept that we would understand? We're in there making dinner for Bible study, for church on a Tuesday night, and a small child comes in, and the burners are hot, and the child reaches up to touch the burner. We just let them scald themselves and learn the hard way. And we slap that hand. Get out of here. And they start to do it again. What do? We slap the hand a little bit harder. Not because we want to hurt the child, because we want to prevent a greater pain from happening. And whatever that child goes to do, we don't give them a knife to test the outlets and make sure they work. We put these little plastic covers on to protect them. If a child goes to run into the street, we yell at them, not in a nice tone, because we don't like our kids, because we want to protect them. We want them to come under the fold of our wing to be protected and to be sheltered and to be kept safe. When they learn to walk, we let them tip and totter and we let them fall. So they learn how to get back up. But we guide them. When they try to walk off the back of the couch, you catch them. Most of the time. You know, little Ben, everybody knows little Ben. The kid has zero fear. And Mom and Dad are going to hone that and have the best linebacker. And we're all going to retire. But that fearlessness is there because his big brothers treated him like a football. And they didn't drop him. They just passed him. Gently. Safely. Adjacent. Safely adjacent. Mostly safely. And he learned to trust because the people around him protected him. They didn't let him fall. They didn't let him get hurt. They let him toss him up because it's fun and he laughs. So as the child grows, our methods of communication change. Our methods of instruction change. Our methods of discipline change. My mom never took my cell phone when I was a kid. Well, there was no cell phone to take. Yeah, you're like, how old are you? Yeah, I'm older than cell phones. I'm older than Google. And so those things shift as the child grows older. As you grow in your relationship with the Lord, the way that he nudges you or directs you or corrects you changes.
Amen.
When you have a rebellious spirit and you want to curse God, he's got to be a little bit more blunt. As I get to know God and my heart begins to soften and I begin to receive and enter into relationship with him, he doesn't have to always be quite so abrupt. He can nudge me. He can put people in my life that can say, hey, I think this might be something God has for you. And we go, oh, I hadn't really thought about that. Let me think about that. Let me pray about that. I think you don't know what you're talking about. And they go, no, I really think so. I think you should go look at Sunny Ridge Church, Megan says. I don't think you know what you're talking about. I don't look like them. They don't look like me. And we don't speak the same language. And she says, I'm pretty sure that's what you should do. And we keep going. And then we go see Pastor Kent and Leanne. And Pastor Kent goes, I think you should go look at Sunny Ridge Church. And I go, man, did Megan text you? And he uses gentler things to move us because we can hear. When the kids listen, it's easy. And we get along and we have fun. As adults, it can be easy to get along, and sometimes we butt heads. It happens. So we have to remember that we live in a fallen world, a world with sin. During this time period, in the end times, and the tribulation, the great tribulation, you think it's bad now. There, all sin is awesome. During this time period. And so it's a different world. Intense methods are used. God's trying to bring the Jewish children home. Turn back to me. Remember, that's what this time period is really about. It's the Jewish nation coming back to God. We're all gone already. And so, you know, the world at this time embraces sin and runs toward it. We have opportunity today to say, okay, Lord, how can I be closer to you? How can I impact the people around me? How can I continue to serve you and follow you? And the thing for us as we read through these things is we You know, sometimes it's, why are we, this isn't even going to, we're not even going to be here. That's our hope. That's our belief. One, if we're wrong and you're here, at least you know what you're to be ready for. You're probably going to lose your head. It's going to be awesome. But the other side of it is to know that God is going to be in control even through all the chaos.
Yeah, that's right.
Which means today, He's in control. And we can continue to trust Him and follow Him even when we don't really understand what's happening all around us. So God is good. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Do we have any prayer requests?
Oh,
man, I'm late.
Gary Smith.
Yeah, we got a friend. Man, I grew up with his kids, and he was a teacher in our school. And he, his name's Gary, and he's had cancer for a few years now, and Gary was a big guy. You know, just a big guy. And he weighs about 135 pounds today. And so, it's just taking a toll on him. You know, his wife is super sweet, good friends with Edith, and so she just emailed this week and kind of gave an update. And so they're believers. They love the Lord. They're walking through a tough thing, and she's perfectly healthy, and he is literally, like, just melting away. And so I just want to be in prayer for them as they navigate this. You know, don't really know kind of what time frame he has, or it's a unique kind of cancer that he has that there's not a lot they can do. So I'm in prayer for them. Great people.
My cousin's daughter has cancer this morning.
Cousins. Okay. Cancer of the spine?
For Tony, he had his biopsy today, and they don't know, they won't be able to tell until the biopsy's back, but he told Brittany when they got out of the procedure that it didn't look good, but he said he thought it would be a long, hard road, but he thought Tony would recover, but he said he'll never be the same. I'm like, what does that mean? That's a horrible thing to say to somebody. And not know. So I just told her, we're just going to believe and report to the Lord. And we're going to pray.
Yeah.
We have so many people praying for them. I just believe that this is going to be something that's going to just obviously change his testimony and the faithful. I mean, he can't even, because it's in his throat, he's on a liquid diet and he can't swallow.
He's already,
you know,
skin.
Yeah. So it's just been, so I don't know. They don't know what they'll do.
Yeah, just we'll believe in that. So if you don't know, Tony is Mike and Starlene's son-in-law. Did they move?
Yeah, they live in Arizona.
Okay.
Yes.
What's interesting is they were going to move back.
Yeah.
And they decided to stay there 6 months longer. And Phoenix just happens to have some of the best cancer doctors. So God knew.
Praise God. Yeah, so they're down in Arizona, so. It's hard to know. Most of the family's all up here, right?
His parents just flew back.
Okay.
Back, up, or sideways. I don't know. Yeah. I'm challenged.
So they're down there walking through that, you know, no, not a lot of family around to really help them or anything.
Mm-hmm.
So.
I didn't even know.
Barb very, very humbly said, I need a place to live.
You need a place to live?
Yeah. She got evicted for being a good host.
You got evicted? That's what Rob just said. Well,
she's too good of a renter.
She wants anything while she doesn't live
with them. Yeah, I'm all for it. She got a 90-day notice.
Yeah, we
so.
Do have a place to go. Yeah. You've lived there. How long have you lived there?
15 years.
Wow.
That was a jerk
move. She's a good renter.
I have a friend who is going through a divorce right now for legitimate reasons, and she is going to need a job. She hasn't been in the workforce for 12 years.
Who is that?
A good friend of mine.
Oh, good friend of yours.
Anybody else? All right, well, let's pray over these. Yeah, a lot of stuff going on, a lot of people, you know, dealing with some difficult things. But God can do it. Lord, right now we come before you, and Father, we bring each one of these requests to you. Lord, those that are in need of a physical touch, a healing, Lord, we pray right now. There's a lot of cancer on this list, and we pray against cancer and the pain that it brings to families and the pain that it brings to individuals dealing with it. And we pray, Lord God, a supernatural work, Lord, a healing touch in these bodies. Lord, that we hear story after story of how you miraculously touched lives and healed bodies. Lord, we pray for these other requests and needs that are on here for housing, and people that are ill, and surgeries. And Lord, we pray, Lord God, open doors of opportunity, Lord, that the answer to our prayers would be greater than we could have imagined, that new opportunities would present themselves, and that while there's question in the moment, you have an answer that is going to provide far beyond what we would have imagined. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy, your grace that is extended to each of us, and that we can be in relationship with you. We thank you for this amazing church family, and we pray you bless this evening for each one in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, Thursday night, ladies.